We're honored to have each of you here, particularly those with young children. We're welcome to each of the families that are here. The Lord says, suffer not to keep the children from coming to me. So we're glad to have these young children with us, and we will endure. If there's any distraction, please do not allow them to distract you. We want them here. We want them under the sound of the Word of God. And I'm thankful to be with Brother Bushra. He's come a long ways from Toronto and his ministry on the Ark of the Covenant and how it speaks of our Lord, I'm sure will be a rich blessing to each of us as it was last night. We served the Lord together in Detroit a few years ago, as he mentioned last night. And on Saturday morning early, we got up early enough where Brother Fitzgerald took us on a little car tour of downtown Detroit, which was interesting. Had to go by Tiger Stadium because Al Kaline was one of my childhood baseball players that I watched. And, of course, turns out the Tigers were in the playoffs that year, weren't they, brother? They were getting ready in October. But as we come now to the Word of God, we set apart time this weekend to challenge our hearts, to remind ourselves of who we are and whose we are. We belong to the God of the universe through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in our studies, in the sessions I'm responsible for, I want to come to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, a book that is often, I think, ignored, and I must admit, in preparation, is a challenge to preach from to a 21st century audience. But don't forget, when we think about the Gospels and our Lord Jesus Christ, and we look at His ministry, of all the Old Testament prophets, which was the one they thought of most that compared to the Lord Jesus? It was Jeremiah. Like Jeremiah and all the prophets. So His ministry parallels the ministry of our Lord Jesus and parallels it in many amazing ways, as we shall see. In chapter 2, in verse 12, the Lord says this through the prophet Jeremiah. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid, be very desolate, says the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. First, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And second, they've hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So one of the descriptions of our Lord, in addition to being the Ark of the Covenant, He's the fountain of living waters. Now, for those of us in 21st century Houston, you probably, very few of us anyway, have probably ever seen a cistern, even know what it is. But if you lived in an area of the country like Nevada or parts of California, you would be familiar with the need for gathering rainwater. And a cistern was the way, and still is, in the Middle East, where they get 2 or 3 inches of rainfall a year. In Houston, we got that much the other night in parts of the city, in a few hours. But there, it's their whole year. And so they would dig out these, and they didn't have to dig them in many cases, because the limestone area of the land there had many air bubbles in it, I think, that were there after the flood. And these formed caves. And so they used these underground caves, and some of them were as big as this room. You can walk in them. And they would plaster them so that the water didn't leach out of them. And they would collect with all sorts of gutters around an area, buildings and on the hillside, and run and channel the water into these cisterns. And that was their drinking water. It was their cleaning water. It was essential to life. But the Lord talks about another source of water that he calls living water. Now, a cistern is dead water. It's water collected in stagnant in an area, in one enclosed area. Living water is a fountain like the Gihon spring that still flows in Jerusalem and provided their drinking water for so many centuries. And by living, it is always moving. It's bubbling up out of an underground spring, and it's always moving and feeding. And God says, I'm like that. I'm not like a stagnant cistern. I'm living water. In fact, I'm the fountain of living water. Now, when we think about our attitude as Christians, most of us probably are born again Christians here this morning. Our attitude towards the Word of God. Our attitude towards the Word of God even this morning as we awoke. Do we see the Word of God as a cistern or a fountain? Is it dead or is it alive? You see, what the Lord's going to speak through the prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was God's last spokesperson to that generation. The generation that would be exiled from testimony for God in Jerusalem, in Judah, the southern kingdom. Jeremiah lived at the time of the exile of the southern kingdom when the Babylonians came under Nebuchadnezzar from the north. Destroyed the city, destroyed God's temple, his presence among them, as brothers reminded us. Jeremiah was the one that God chose to speak through at a critical time in the history of his people. And I'd like to submit for each of us tonight, this morning, tonight too, I'd like to submit, we may be the last voice to this generation in which we live too. Do you believe in the imminent return of Christ? If you believe in the imminent return of Christ, as I do, then you know that every generation could be that last generation, couldn't it? We don't know. And you and I may be God's last testimony to this generation to point them to Christ. Not just in what we say, but in how we act and what we do. Our entire testimony. So in these four sessions in Jeremiah, we're going to look at what it means to have a heart for God. To have a heart for God's things. For God himself, in his person. For God's will and purposes here on earth. For his word. And a desire to commune with him. Brother Boucher reminded us rightly last night. It has always been God's desire to dwell among his people. Ever since the fall of man in the garden. Remember, they communed in Genesis 3:8. They walked with God in the cool of the day. That was communion. That was fellowship. Because Amos 3:3 tells us, can two walk together unless they be agreed? And they were in agreement. Adam and Eve and the Lord walking together. But the fall broke that fellowship, didn't it? But God had a plan. As we're going to see in Jeremiah, one of the great themes is that God is in the restoration business. He delights to restore that which is broken or fallen away. And thereby there's encouragement for each of us, isn't there? And when he set apart Abraham, and Abraham communed with God face to face, later Moses, then the tabernacle, then the temple, and then Jesus Christ came, and he was God's temple too, wasn't he? Destroy this temple, and I will raise it in 3 days. And John says he's talking about his body. But his body is in heaven now. His physical body, his glorified body, is at the Father's right hand in heaven. But his testimony is still here. We are his temple. And he communes with us here on earth, even in this place of adversity and difficulty and strain and trials. And just as in the temple of old, he wanted to speak to all the nations of the earth through his temple, he still wants to do that. But that's going to be contingent upon our own fellowship with him, our own communion with him, our own time with him in the word and in prayer. Otherwise, we're no testimony for him. No one's going to be drawn to him if we're out of fellowship with him. Because we are pointing people in our public testimony for the Lord and our private testimony, we're pointing people to Jesus Christ and God our Father. And they're learning about the Lord from us. So Jeremiah says, "Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. For my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me." God says that's a horrible evil. He looks at the heavens and says, "Be astonished at this. How could they? Don't they know the privilege? I have called them out to be my people." And it's an enormous privilege to be God's spokesperson. I don't mean as a prophet necessarily, because none of us in this room are prophets. And I could show you from the New Testament where that's true, but I won't take time to do that this morning. The prophets and the apostles are the foundation of the church. But every one of us who's a born-again Christian is a spokesperson for God one way or the other, aren't we? Brothers and sisters, boys and girls, that they know the Lord. And so Jeremiah's testimony of being a heart for God in a difficult time has a lot to say to us, doesn't it? Because wouldn't you say that for Christendom, in the world in which we live, they have forsaken the Lord? And God says, "Be astonished at this. They claim to know me. They claim Christ's name. But they have no interest in the Bible, or minimal interest. They want to reduce their time in the Word of God. They want to bring in other substitutes for it. And that's what the cistern is. They've forsaken me. That's bad enough. But then they've substituted for that fellowship with me in my word. They've substituted for it something else. A cistern. Stagnant water. Whatever that is. And it's different for every one of us. Little idols that come into our lives. Lord Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, "Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be." That's a principle. Where's your treasure this morning? If I were to ask you to sit down and write a list of your treasures, You could all list them because we all have them. And then ask you to rank them 1 through whatever, 20. What would be number 1? What's your primary treasure? I hope it's Jesus Christ and God our Father in fellowship with the Godhead. Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. That's where all your energy is going to be focused. That's where your primary strength is going to be focused. That's where your time and talents and treasures are going to be focused. Well, it's very practical, isn't it? God speaks through Jeremiah to his generation. And it's a wake-up call. It's an alarm clock. And Jeremiah, as he speaks, he is an alarm clock ringing all the way through the prophecy up until a certain point when God's patience runs out. And God says, do not pray for this people anymore. I'm going to bring judgment. And only God can decide when that is. But we find that as he works through these prophecies, the responses, many are just hitting the snooze button. Their alarm is ringing and they're hitting the snooze button. As we'll see this afternoon, they prided themselves in the temple. They said, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. We have the temple here in Jerusalem. God would never bring an enemy upon this city and destroy it because he's here in the temple. And they prided themselves in that. And a few hundred years, or a few decades, I should say, before in 701, remember that city was encircled by the Assyrians. And God did not let even an arrow be shot over the wall of that city. He protected it that time. And there was a revival under Hezekiah because of it. But now we're 70 years or so later. And in chapter 1, we're given the historical context in the first few verses. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. Tells us a lot about Jeremiah right there. He was in the priesthood. He was both a priest and a prophet, like Zechariah and a few others. And if you believe that this Hilkiah is the same Hilkiah in the Chronicles and the Kings in the time of Josiah, then his father was the high priest. And that means he was in line to be the high priest. And would you say that's a privileged position? He was of the priests who were in Anathoth. Now, Anathoth was a suburb of Jerusalem. It would be like Kingwood to Houston. Or Brother Ralph, you live up in Kingwood, right? It'd be like Kingwood, only, of course, everything's so much more compressed over there. The distance would be about like from here to downtown Houston, if downtown Houston were Jerusalem. But we spread out more in Houston, don't we? But it was a suburb, right northeast of Jerusalem. And it's going to be important later on in his prophecy when he's urged to buy land there. To whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, the king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. That's important. And as we read the prophets and study them, we always want to put them in their historical context, as the book of Kings and Chronicles helps us. So let's go back to the book of Kings, 2 Kings in chapter 22. Because here we see the reference to Josiah. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. He became king in 640 B.C. If you're looking at a timeline, the timeline here is so important to see how this fits in. In 721, Samaria had been destroyed. And the people were taken into exile by the Assyrians who attacked from the north. And Assyria was the great empire of that day. I don't know if you could find an Assyrian today. They've been so dispersed. It would be in the area of northern Iraq, which we're very familiar with, aren't we? In the Tigris-Euphrates River Valley. That's where Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, was. The Assyrians had come in, and the northern kingdom was no more. And they even came down to the south. And as I say, encircled Jerusalem and so forth. Hezekiah took a stand for the Lord, and he protected the city and his temple. And that was in 701. So 721, 701, and now 640, Josiah, one of the greatest kings of the southern kingdom, Josiah. And the last great king of the southern kingdom. And he was a contemporary with Jeremiah, maybe just 3 or 4 years older. So Jeremiah, the prophet and priest, and Josiah, the king, and together, because they had a heart for God, they brought great blessing to the people of God in a time of tremendous adversity and disingenuousness amongst professing believers. And wouldn't you say we live in a time like that? And I believe the Lord wants to raise up people right from here. I hope He's already raising them up, touching our hearts. And those of us that have a real heart for God, that are really willing to stand for Him, will recognize the privilege it is to be in relationship with the mighty, awesome God of the universe. That's who we know. That's who is our Father. Some of us relate better to God as Father, and some as the Lord Jesus Christ in a brotherly relationship. And the Lord understands that. Some of us have fathers that we would rather not emulate and not think of sometimes. And that's even more so true in the generation in which we live. And we need to be sensitive to that in working with young people. How many testimonies I heard this summer from young people who were in one-parent homes. They didn't even know who their father was, some of them. And they were 17, 18 years old. And they were hurting. And God as Father is a very difficult concept for people like that. But they relate to the Lord Jesus. And so we want to teach the entire Godhead, don't we? And manifest and display the entire God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Josiah, when he was only 8 years old, we're told in the Chronicles, parallel account, began to have a heart for God. 8 years old! I think there's some eight-year-olds here in the room. They could have this same kind of heart for God that Josiah, but certainly our teenagers. You don't have to wait till you're 30 to be used of God. Amen? I hope we know that. And I hope we encourage our young people to start early and use them. Because if we won't use them, the world will. The world will and is. But then we read in verse 3 of 2 Kings 22. Now it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah. The 18th year. So 640. That takes us down to 622, doesn't it? And yet we read in Jeremiah 1, it was in the 13th year that Jeremiah began his prophecy. So he had already been, for 5 years, been prophesying and giving these early messages in the first part of Jeremiah, and is, I think, partly responsible for the revival that occurs in the 18th year. Because then if you turn over to the parallel account in 2 Chronicles, in chapter 34, we read, verse 3, for in the eighth year of his reign, while he was still young, He began to seek the God of his father David. He began to seek God as an 8-year-old. And his father was not one. Ammon, the king before him, was not a godly king. Was not a good example to him. And yet, as an 8-year-old, God was moving in his heart and he began to seek his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places and the carved images and so forth. You see the timeline here? The 12th year. What did we read in Jeremiah 1? The 13th year. Jeremiah began to preach. And so we see then, they were both around 20 years old when their ministry really began to be useful for God. And we read in verse 5, he burned the bones of the priest and their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And then that led up to that 18th year. In verse 8, in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the temple had idols in it. And there was so much debris that you couldn't even enter it. And the people stopped going. Sound familiar? How much debris is in the way of people coming to the Lord in our assemblies? Let's get that debris out of the way so people can come to the Lord. Amen? Whatever it is. And in verse 9, when they came to Hilkiah, the high priest, very likely the Hilkiah, that's the one mentioned in Jeremiah 1, we can't say for sure because there were names that were common in the Old Testament. But a very likely possibility, since Jeremiah was of the priests and Hilkiah is mentioned as a priest here. And they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites who kept the doors had gathered. And they put it in the hands of the foreman in verse 19. And they began to clean the house of God. And then in verse 14, and when they had brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found something in the temple. Lo and behold, you know what he found? The Bible. It would be like us scurrying around and cleansing in our house. In the living room. Opening and cleaning different. And you open up. Oh. There's my Bible. I used to read that Bible. I got saved by reading that Bible. But now it's tucked away underneath a bunch of a lot of clutter. And there's a lot of clutter in our lives. Isn't that true? There is in mine. But I'm gradually lightening the ship. Brother Alton and I talk about lightening the ship, like the Apostle Paul there in Acts 27. Throw it overboard. Luke says, we threw the tackle overboard with our own hands so that we could make it into the harbor. That's what they were trying to do. And it's a wonderful picture of the Christian life. Hilkiah finds the book of the law given by Moses. And it's kind of interesting. Hilkiah, if this is Jeremiah's father, his attitude towards the Word of God. Oh, it's the Word of God. Here, Shaphan, take this. Then Hilkiah answered, verse 15, said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. The high priest was the one who was supposed to teach the Word of God to the people. That's why the Word of God was kept in the temple. They were custodians of God's word. They were supposed to teach the people right from Aaron right on down. They were supposed to teach the law. And the people, they didn't have printing presses back then. Not everyone had a copy in his tent or in his 3-room house. They didn't have copies of the Word of God. There was one copy in the temple. And if the priests weren't reading it and teaching it, the people weren't getting it. You see the parallel? Do you have the Word of God? Do I? We may not be experts in it. I hope we're gradually growing in our knowledge of it and understanding of it, but we don't have to be experts in it to share it. do we? Wherever the Lord has us. So Shaphan, the scribe, carried the book to the king, bringing the king word. And they gathered the money and so forth. In verse 18, Shaphan, the scribe, told the king, saying, Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book. It's just a book to them. And he began to read it. And look at Josiah's response. This is what the heart for God looks like. Does it happen when the king heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes, and the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam and the son of Shaphan and the rest of them, go inquire the Lord for me, for those who are left in Israel. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. We've disregarded, we've forsaken the fountain of living waters. And he's horrified. And he's 26 years old. 26. And God says in verse 27, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place. And he says it again, and you humbled yourself before me. Twice in one verse. And contrast that with what's said in verse 23 of the previous chapter regarding his father. He did not humble himself before the Lord. But Josiah did. He humbled himself before the Lord. And God commends that. You see how he describes someone who has a heart for God then? It's a heart that's tender. That's willing to voluntarily submit to the examination of the Word of God. I thought about in these preparations in Jeremiah, I thought, I'd never heard messages on Jeremiah before in any platform. And I've never done any. But I'm going to do them more now that I've spent time in it and have seen a way to communicate it to our generation and our audience. I think you'll be the final judge of that. There are 171 chapters in the three major prophets. 171 chapters of the Bible. And I think we can't ignore them. That's a large portion of the Word of God, and we're commanded to teach the whole counsel of God. Amen? And Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is profitable. Some of it's more profitable for doctrine. That would be the epistles. Some of it, I'm talking about for New Testament believers now. Some of it be more profitable for rebuke and correction. And that's where the prophets come in. As well as the epistles, the gospels, and some for training in righteousness, which would be all of it. Because God is righteous. His character is righteousness. And when we learn more about him and his word, we're drawn to true righteousness. Because we don't find it anywhere in this world in which we live. More so as the days go on. Isn't that true? And we get desensitized to it, don't we? We hear it. We're bombarded with it so much in the media. The unrighteousness around us. You hear today how they're excusing illicit, immoral behavior, saying, oh, we need to be not so harsh on these people that have committed these terrible crimes, some of them against children. And they're saying, make excuses for it. Is that God's righteousness? And are you and I so desensitized to it that we would even think to agree with them? See, we have. It's impacted us. And our young people are being exposed. We're going to talk about that tonight. Because of the technology that we are in. Our young people, they are the computer generation. Do you realize that? Anyone born after 1992, which would be most of them, their whole life, all they've known is that computers were here. Well, for some of us who are older, we remember days when we didn't have a computer. And I got along fine without them. Bushra, you'd agree, I'm sure. We did fine without them. I don't mind books. But today, nobody uses books. And very few people know how to read or write anymore because of that. And Twitter and Facebook and MySpace and all these different things have come in and they take up time. And that's what Satan wants to do, is steal away time that we can use in the Word of God and with the person of God. Josiah was tender in heart and humbled himself before God. And God used him. God used him. Coming back then to Jeremiah in chapter 1. Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, the king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. So that would be around from 640 minus 13, 627, right? A few years, 5 years before that great 18th year, where the revival happened and they had the greatest Passover celebration as a nation that they had had not since the days of the judges. That many years prior to David, prior to Saul, prior to Samuel, you had to go back that far to have a Passover like the Passover kept in the 18th year of Josiah, 622. And by 586, there was no temple to have the Passover in. The Babylonians destroyed it. That was the time frame in which Jeremiah lived. And how does the Lord describe Jeremiah's heart? Well, there'd be several places in the prophecy we could look. But look over in chapter 15, verse 16. This is Jeremiah's heart, the contemporary of Josiah, both of whom were used of the Lord as spokespersons for God in a critical time in the nation's history. Your words were found, and I ate them. Your words were found. The book of the law was found. And I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Is that true of you and me this morning? Is that your attitude and my attitude toward the Word of God? For I am called by your name. You have set me apart. You have put your name upon me. And when I read your Word, he says, it touches me to the inner part of my being. How about the calling of Jeremiah? Go back over in chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to me, verse 4. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ here this morning, how long has the Lord known you? Just since you were converted? Maybe since your conception? How about before the foundation of the earth, Ephesians 1? And he has ordained you and me not to be a prophet to the nations, but to be his representatives here on earth. And nothing less than that. Is that privilege? You think about, we sing about the glory of the God we know. We think about the treasures that are in our lives and compared to Him and representing Him on earth. We would tend to respond like Jeremiah, not me, Lord. Not me for this. But this is what He's called us to. It's awesome, isn't it? Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a youth. And maybe some of you young people are saying, I can't be used of the Lord, I'm just a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. And there's going to be opposition. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. That's what the prophet, this is one of the great definitions of prophecy. And why we believe that the office of prophet is no longer, because if it was, I'd need a loose leaf Bible. There'd be new revelation coming because it was always new revelation the prophet gave. It was a direct revelation. It wasn't teaching what God already had. That was the role of teacher. But the prophet was one that spoke directly for God. God put his words in their mouths. But the New Testament does tell us, by the indwelling Holy Spirit, he can give us words to say in a particular time and circumstance and person we're speaking to that we would have never dreamed of saying before. Amen? If we're in fellowship with him, if we're in communion with him, he can use us like that. He wants, he longs to use us like that. I think of a brother over in another state, and he's a plumber. He works on water pipes and sewer pipes, that kind of plumber. And he was speaking at a funeral of one of his loved ones. And one of the people from the audience came up and said to him, what church do you pastor at? He said, I'm not a pastor, but I am a minister of reconciliation. I like that. We've been called to the ministry of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5, have we not? Let all men be reconciled with God through Jesus Christ and his shed blood. We are ministers of reconciliation. Everybody who's a born-again Christian is. If you're saved, you have a testimony. And no one can deny your changed life. That's a testimony. It's a miracle. And you can testify to that if nothing else. If you don't know enough of the Word of God to speak from it, give him your testimony. That works. But Jeremiah had a burden for his generation. And God says, I'm going to send him to you. Don't be afraid of their faces. If you've ever been up front and you've seen the faces looking at you, and you can read a lot of them, and some of them aren't good. It's opposition in the face. You say, even in a Christian audience? Yes, of course. You can't assume in a Christian audience everyone is in fellowship with God perfectly at that moment. We all have a sinful heart. And he says, don't be afraid of their faces. Who do we need to be afraid of? Him. Don't fear them, fear me. That's what he told Israel. You feared the enemy. Why didn't you fear me more? I'm greater than the enemy. I'm greater than all. You see what I mean about getting desensitized? Brother mentioned 1 Samuel last night. 1 Samuel starts with one individual that had a heart for God in her generation, Hannah. A woman. But she had a heart for her generation. And yet she was willing to submit and do it God's way. And she changed a whole generation. The whole direction of the nation was changed by one person. A woman, Hannah. A mother in Israel. Even though that's referred to Deborah. She was a mother in Israel. She knew that she could change that nation. She was barren, you remember. And she could change that nation through a child she could bring, especially a male child, because the males were in the leadership role. And she prays and makes a vow and says, Lord, you give me a male child, I will give him to you. And you know who that male child is? Samuel. And Samuel is the one through whom the revival comes. What if Hannah hadn't prayed that prayer and made that vow? And there had been no Samuel. Brother's going to tell us about that, I think. The results and the consequences of that. One individual. Jeremiah was one individual almost. There were a few other prophets with him. Elijah said, it's just me, Lord. It looks like it's just me. And sometimes it appears that way. There are probably 7,000 others out there that we don't know about. Problem is, where were they? Hiding under rocks somewhere. Elijah was taking a stand before the worst king of the northern kingdom. Right face to face with him. I admire that. And why was he able to do it? He had a heart for God, didn't he? May the Lord challenge each one of us to realize our privilege to represent the mightiest, the most holy and righteous, the most powerful, the most glorious, the most awesome person this world could ever imagine, let alone meet. Jesus of Nazareth. That's whom we love. That's whom we serve. And that's who we want to glorify. Amen? So, Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We pray that you would work in each of our hearts to challenge us, to renew our commitment to you, perhaps to cleanse out those old things that, these old treasures that we cling to sometimes and move you up to that number one slot if we need to do that. Help our brother Boucher. We're so thankful he's here. Be with him as he ministers to us now. As we give you thanks in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.